This morning I thought that we could have an Easter message, and the message is entitled Seeking the Living Among the Dead. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you and to honor you because we sense your presence. And we know that we belong to you. You loved us ever before we came to be and devised a plan of salvation long before sin entered this planet. And so we want to pause today to thank you for Jesus who died for us on the cross of Calvary. And as we reflect on that story through your word, we ask that your spirit will impress our minds and our hearts with eternal gratitude, a gratitude that will transform our lives and that will make us more and more like him who died for us. We ask now that you take charge through the power and presence and ministration of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the past 17 years, I have lost 3 siblings and both parents. My father going in 2012 in March, and my mother exactly about 12 months later in March 2013. Death is so painful. It is so final. There is no appeal to its verdict. And once it has struck, it has struck. Once it has taken, it has taken. And you know that this side of heaven, you will never see your loved ones. Sometimes you feel when you're missing them that somehow they will come through the door. You'll see them again. I've heard people say, I'm pretty sure the other night I spoke to somebody, my wife came. She entered through the gate, went and sat by the pool, and she was kicking the water with her feet, just the way she used to, and dressing up, and she was in her dress that she loved. But whether you are hallucinating like that or not, sooner or later it hits you that your loved ones will never come walking through that door again. You'll never hear their beautiful laughter or see their beautiful, you know, smiling face. They are gone and there is no coming back. It is this painful finality of death that Job, the old patriarch, referred to in Job chapter 14, verse 12, when he said, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. And so the grieving women knew about that, that finality of death, that pain of death. When they went to the tomb that morning, they had experienced of that pain. No doubt they hoped that it was just a bad dream that they would somehow wake up from. But again and again, they remembered the nightly kangaroo court of the priests. They remembered Pilate's judgment hall. They remembered the acquittal of the criminal Barabbas and the condemnation of the innocent Jesus. They remembered the frenzied crowd with their demonic cries of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They remembered their master carrying the cross and fainting under its burden, and a stranger being asked to help him to carry the cross. They remembered Calvary, the crucifixion between two thieves, the 3 hours of darkness, and the final cry from the cross, "It is finished." They remembered the limp, dead body of their master being taken down from the cross and being put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb being sealed with a rock and a Roman imperial seal. The posting of the guard of Roman soldiers to make sure nobody would dare steal the body. And it hit them. Their master was truly dead, dead, dead. So when the women went that morning to the tomb, they had no doubt in their minds that they were going to deal with a dead body, the body of their master. Their only worry was, who will roll away the stone? Who will roll away the stone? So when they got to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and the master's body missing, you can imagine their anguish. A funeral without a dead body is not a good recipe for closure. You see, funerals and rituals of passage are for the living. They are not for the dead. I wouldn't care if you put my body in a willy bin because I wouldn't be there. But I know that because you love me, you will find a good casket and put me. But that's for you. It's not for me. It's for your memories. It's about dealing with grief and having some sort of closure. But how do you have that sort of closure when the body is missing? So these women's grief had just been complicated that much. Where is the body of their master? But then the angels came with the good news. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They must have been like, what? The angels continued, "He's not here, but has risen." But before we go into what the angels said, I just want to retrace my steps a bit back. Here are the women standing, staring at the most awesome token of the best news to hit this planet since the fall of man and since the beginning of the earth. The empty tomb. And yet, instead of rejoicing, they were down, disappointed. Little did they know that their disappointment was actually divine appointment. And that God had something better for them. That morning, God was going to present to them not the body of their dead master, but their living, risen Savior. I don't know about you, but I would have preferred the latter. But when I looked at them, I thought, how much like them I am, because some of my greatest disappointments have been God's greatest divine appointments to me. It was a very disappointed, despondent boy at the beginning of 2000, the beginning of the millennium, who got on a flight from Houston, Texas to London, and from London back to Botswana. My marriage plans and wedding plans with a lady that would just go with a pseudonym, Josie. had fallen through, and I was so sad. But within 6 months, I met this young lady fresh from the Eastern African University Baraton in Kenya, where she had studied a Bachelor of Science in Biology and Chemistry. And we fell in love. At the time, I was running a bit of a business. I was running a bookshop, a Christian bookshop, and I had very little plans of going back going back into ministry. I had no plans. But through her, the Lord redirected my steps. She went the following year to the University of Tasmania, to the medical school. And at the end of the year, she came. We had a wedding. And as the Bible says, so shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. I had no choice but to follow. And because her first job was at Gosford Hospital, which was 45 minutes from the Adventist Seminary in Kurumbong, I was moved to go back and study ministry again and come back into ministry. So do you think that I am still disappointed that things didn't work out in Houston, Texas? My greatest disappointment was God's divine appointment to me. So I want to encourage you this morning. When you stare at the empty tomb of a failed relationship, when you stare at a bad doctor's diagnosis, when you stare at the empty tomb of a loss of a job, or when you stare at the empty tomb of rejection of friends or family, whatever disappointment come your way, do not fret. Because you don't know what God has in store for you. God, when it comes to His children, God does not close one door without opening a better one. And that is why He says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They are not thoughts to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. Your disappointments could be God's appointments. You see, this side of heaven, some things must fail in order for better ones to begin. Even this life as we know it on earth must come to an end in order for a better eternal existence to begin. So, the angel said, He's not here. This empty tomb means that He is risen. The Lord is alive. Amen? He is alive, and that is good news. In fact, the empty tomb is the very gospel. How good is that gospel? It is so good. It is awesome. It is unbelievably awesome. I was talking to my son, Chilufia, a few years ago. He was a little bit younger than me before he disrespectfully grew taller than me. I said to him, I was talking to him about an accident that I had in Botswana with my Nissan Twin Cab. And that is me, of course, when I was a bit younger and much more handsome. I said to him, I'm sorry I don't have the photo of the mangled wreck that car became. I said to him, do you know if I had not come out of that car alive, You know what that means? You would not have been born. But because I came out alive and a few months later I joined my wife in Hobart, Tasmania, you were, about a year later, born at Royal Hobart Hospital. So my coming as it was, alive from that mangled wreck, gave birth to you. Without Jesus coming from the realm of the dead, the Christian faith would not have been born. And the Christian church would not have been born. In fact, the Apostle Paul escalates the matter in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "And if Christ is not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ rose from the dead, leaving behind an empty tomb and an enduring witness to this day. As Christ came from the belly of the earth, so did the church come from the belly of the Holy Spirit." And the Christian church was born. So Christ's resurrection gave birth to the church. And as David Marshall says, Christ's resurrection was not a story created by the church. Rather, it is the true story that created the church. It is the life of the risen Savior that transformed those timid fishermen into fiery, powerful preachers of the gospel, that turned the then known world upside down as they marched with the gospel from the Jerusalem, the fringes of the Roman Empire, to the very center of the empire, and along the way transforming communities, raising up communities of faith, and building up churches. And since then, Jesus has continued to march down through history, becoming the dominant figure in world history. The greatest inspiration behind great musical works, the theme of many movies, the central figure in non-fiction literature, the name on cathedrals, churches, universities, and the greatest moral teacher of all time, Jesus, the living, loving Savior. And so it was no surprising that when his beloved disciple John was imprisoned on Patmos, he came to him with a message so relevant. He said to him, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." And you can say amen to that. Because then our loved ones are not gone forever. He holds the key of death and Hades. Jesus is still alive. So overcome by that fact that one poet, Dr. James Allen Francis, wrote these words to encapsulate the joy of the resurrection when he said, of Jesus. He said, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles. from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But then he concludes, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as that one solitary life. Because, my friend, while great men rise and fall, while kingdoms rise and fall, Jesus only rose from the dead to live forever and is alive today. That is good news. That's awesome news. Because it means for you, I don't know how many friends you have in your circle. I don't know how many people check on you and call on you. I don't know whether sometimes you feel alone in the crowd, but because Jesus is alive, it means you will never walk alone. I know that that is an anthem for one of the English Premier League soccer clubs. You'll never walk alone. But it is for real. You will never walk alone. So why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is alive, and he is the dominant figure in earth's history today. Not yesterday, today. So why do you seek the living among the dead? I want to revisit that question again. You see, this question here is in fact a gentle rebuke. The angel was saying to them, you of all people should have known. You walked with him 3 years. He told you again and again that the Son of Man will be handed over to the sinners. He will be crucified and on the third day will rise again. So why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, I still think that the women should still have gone to the tomb that morning, but not to expect a dead body, but just to confirm that he had risen. Because he had already told them so. Now, when you look at this question, it's a very loaded question. Some people have interpreted it to mean that, you know, it means, you know, seeking the living among the dead. They say it means looking for joy, satisfaction, and gratification from the things of the world, which cannot deliver. There is some truth to that. Except when you come to think about it, these ladies were not looking for a thrill. They were not looking for a good time. They were not seeking the things of this world. They were in fact going to pay their last respects to their beloved master, the best man to ever tread this earth, who had done so much good for humanity, whose hands had been stretched out in healing and blessing, and yet they were pierced. His feet went everywhere doing good. healing those who were sick and delivering those who were oppressed. He was now dead, lying in a tomb. So they went there to pay their last respects. So their going to the tomb was actually something very good. It was actually a pious thing. It was a religious thing. Yet the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" There was a problem with their seeking. Their seeking was that they so expected to find him dead that when they didn't find him, they were disappointed and they were sad. For this reason, seeking the living among the dead is not necessarily bad. But where the problem is in this. They were expecting a dead Jesus, not a living Jesus. And I asked myself this morning, how do I seek a dead Jesus? How do I prefer a dead Jesus to the living one? We prefer a dead Jesus when we want to live our lives our way, when we belong to Jesus. When we want Jesus, who is our Savior, to just be our Savior and not our Lord. We seek the living among the dead. When we want a Jesus who can save us, but not change us. When we want a Jesus who can bless us but not command us. When we want a Jesus who is dead. See, a dead Jesus never makes demands on your life. A dead Jesus never challenges you. A dead Jesus doesn't ask you for time or for money. A dead Jesus never asks you to help the poor. A dead Jesus won't tell you to tell others about him. A dead Jesus won't interfere with your relationships or your work. A dead Jesus won't insist that you are sexually pure and financially honest. That's a dead Jesus. And for some people, that kind of Jesus would be very attractive because, I mean, means that I can do it my own way and I can do my own thing. The only problem is that while a dead Jesus can command you, a dead Jesus will never heal your heart. A dead Jesus can never give you freedom, true freedom, that is. A dead Jesus will never lift your spirits up or fill you with joy when you're down. A dead Jesus can't answer your prayers or speak to your soul. Above all, a dead Jesus will never give you hope in death. So why do you seek the living among the dead? How do we seek the living among the dead? By sometimes feeling that God lived in the past and not now. That he was ready to do great things among his people back then, but not now. When we so infatuated with the past exploits of God's people, that we somehow just, we are dying to go to the places where it happened. I need to go to the places where the pioneers were, to Battle Creek and to Loma Linda and all these places. Maybe if I can just visit these places, my spiritual life will become better. Maybe I need to go back to Jerusalem and see where the master walked. And maybe then my faith will grow. Because back then, Jesus was alive, mighty things were happening, miracles were there. Or do you still here sit here at Waitara and say, oh, for the good old days, the days of George Burnside and the days of Bruce Price and all the mighty men that have gone before. That is seeking the living among the dead. Because God is alive today as he was then. So are you ready to move and to work with him? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Frank Morrison went looking for Jesus among the dead. Morrison was a British journalist. And he lived in the early 20th century. He was a skeptic at heart. So he was determined to prove that the Jesus resurrection story was a fake story. It was a hoax. And he decided he was going to use his investigative journalistic instincts and skills to dig down to the bottom of this hoax and expose it for what it was. So, and then he would write up everything in a book so all the world can know that this is and has always been a hoax. So he went about doing his work, looking for Jesus among the dead great people of this earth. He was hoping he would trace down even where they took the stolen body. But when Frank Morrison went through a long process of research, he did not find the dead Jesus. Instead, he found a living Jesus, and he found the stone rolled away, but the body was not there. He found the risen Savior. He put his faith in him as Lord and Savior. So in a way, the book that he wanted to write refused to be written. So instead, he wrote a book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? In which he presented the facts of the risen Savior. And he entitled the first chapter, The Book That Refused to be Written. And this is what he said in the preface. It is not that the facts themselves altered, for they are recorded imperishably in the monuments and in the pages of human history. But the interpretation to be put upon the facts underwent a change. Somehow, the perspective shifted, not suddenly, as in a flash of insight or inspiration, but slowly, almost imperceptibly, by the very stubbornness of the facts themselves. So each time, each way he turned, each way he went, he found the stubborn facts of the living, loving Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. So why do you seek the living among the dead? It is my prayer today that as you go out of here, wherever you turn, wherever you go, you'll be aware and you will see the face of the living, loving Jesus. Let us rise for benediction. Blessed Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this day for the empty tomb. Our Master liveth and is alive forevermore. And because he is, we shall live with him forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for this hope And thank you for this faith. We can walk out of here with our faces beaming, because we will never walk alone. There are times when troubles come our way and we forget, and we feel like orphans. Yet he who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, walks with us each day. May we be aware. May we tap into the power of his presence each day. Thank you for the new life he's brought to us. We rejoice in his name, now and forever. Amen.